I'm going to, well, let me tell you about this first. I've got a brown Bible here. I have a black Bible that normally when I preach or teach, I have my preaching teaching Bible, because when you're there's no notes, there's no cross reference, it's just the Bible. And when you're ADD, it really helps not to have all that other stuff. So anyway, I have a black Bible I've been using for years, and I absolutely love it. And somebody else had the same Bible, but in a brown leather cover. And I said, man, I like that Bible. When I got home from camp, there was a box sent to my house with this Bible in it, because I said, I like your Bible. And so now I have a black Bible to match my black shoes, and I have a brown Bible to match my brown shoes. So isn't that, you're impressed, aren't you, Brother Bill? Yeah. So I do appreciate that. That person knows who they are, and I appreciate that gift. I'm going to preach tonight. I'm going to keep it brief as I can, but I'm going to preach tonight. It's a message that I preached at Camp Caleb that week, and I wish I could share so many feelings with you, but I've been praying, Lord, don't let me be emotional. But when Pastor couldn't go, and then he told me that he had talked to the camp director and that I was going to be preaching that week of camp, I was like, this is going to be awesome. You know, I can't wait. I'm like, this is going to be the best week of my ministry. We had just come back from Fort Bluff Camp. Eric Capace was the preacher, and you know, he stayed in this mansion overlooking the bluff. And I mean, it's beautiful if you've ever seen, but it's absolutely gorgeous. And I'm like, well, that's where the preacher stays here. I wonder where the preacher stays at Camp Caleb. Yeah, I stayed in a cabin with nine guys. It's about the size of the church's shed out there. Is that right, guys? And there's only eight beds, of course, so I was on a cot in the middle of the room. And but I preached Monday night this message, and I had no idea some of the things that happened that week, how God was using it for me. I don't know if anybody else got anything out of it, but I had no idea at that point that God was really preparing me for the future, what was coming shortly. And I preached this, probably the hardest conditions I've ever even thought of preaching in. It was, as you've heard, it had rained for weeks there. There was flooding. But the day we got there, within 10 minutes of being there, a storm was coming. They said, you guys need to park that bus and we'll unload it later. There's a storm coming. It's going to be a bad storm. And we were there for probably maybe 20 minutes before the power went out. So Monday night, the power went out, and everything was running late, so we had dinner late. We had chapel late. Well, chapel was normally outside, I guess, but we never really got to do that. But it was in the cafeteria, and they'll tell you, those who went to camp, it was the second week of camp. Anytime somebody moved a chair, I mean, it just echoed throughout the building. It was loud. It was hot. There was no air. You couldn't even, it's not like you just don't have air conditioning. You don't have fans to circulate anywhere. So this is there was a couple hundred, I think 200, about 200 people, maybe more in that room. And it was hot, and it was sweaty. Everybody else had shorts and a t-shirt on, but I felt like I'm the preacher. I should have at least some khakis and a polo shirt on, so I did. About 10 minutes, 15 minutes into the message, I couldn't see my Bible anymore. And, of course, everybody's got flashlights, and so all the kids were, looking at their Bibles. Some, or one of them, was pointing it in my eyes while I was preaching, but I'm not going to say who that was. But anyway, one of our teens. But there was absolutely... I never realized seeing people's faces when you're preaching is so important. I never realized how important that is until you're preaching to a dark room and you can't see anybody's faces. The most difficult circumstances, and I'm like, this is not what I envisioned. When I found out I was going to be preaching a week of camp, this is not what I pictured. When I would go to prepare, the only place I had to go prepare was during game time. I would go to our cabin to sit down. Well, I laid in my cot, and it's so hot and sweaty in there that I was sticking to my sleeping bag. I'm sorry. But it was just not at all what I wanted. It's not at all what I envisioned. And I thought to myself, maybe he wasn't in this. When the power goes out, maybe he wasn't in this. And I started questioning whether I had the messages that he wanted. And the theme of the camp was, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so I had the four messages prepared on the Holy Spirit. and the different spirits that we encounter. I found out that God was doing a lot to prepare us for what was coming. I've told this story in Sunday school, but that night, it was one of the worst storms I've ever, well, I mean, worst storm I've ever been in that wasn't outside, that I was not inside, sealed up, you know. And I laid there in my bed, and the storm was coming. It was lightning. It was thunder. And I know I've told some of you this story, but just bear with me. But I was laying next to Andrew, and as you know, Andrew's afraid of storms. And we're trying to figure out how to help that, but he's afraid of storms. And he woke up, and he woke me up, and he said, Dad, he never cried, but he said, Dad, are we going to live? And I said, yeah, buddy, we're going to live. And then I thought, what if we don't? I guess he won't care at that point. But Gabriel sat up in his bunk, and I can't remember. He asked me a question, and I got up, and I put my hand on him, and I talked to him for a minute, and then I got back down. And Andrew, laying next to me, and Gabe was fine after that. And Andrew, he was laying next to me in his bunk, and I was on the cot, and I put my hand on him, and it settled him down. And then as soon as I started to doze back off, and the thunder and lightning was still happening, as soon as I dozed off, my hand would start to slip off of him. And he would say, Dad, I can't feel your hand anymore. And I put my hand back up on him, and he'd settle down. And I got a joke. I can tell you a good joke. But it happened a couple times that night, and I didn't think anything of it. And the next morning, I got up, and I thought, man, is that a picture of us with God? And Thursday, I don't want to do this, but Thursday, standing out on the freeway, and I don't want to over-dramatize it, you know, I mean, there was, Gage had some blood, you know, coming out of his nose and stuff like that, but seeing kids, even though I really believed that they were okay, seeing kids carried off on stretchers off of the bus, that came to my mind, what Andrew did. I was like, Lord, I can't feel your hand. And I thought, Lord, just give me peace, just give me peace. But the way the Lord showed his hand was through the parents. And, man, I'm telling you what, the Lord showed his hand strong. And the first parent that I really came in contact with was a pastor. And he encouraged me and just was, you know, I mean, you guys know that's his gift, and he uses it well. The next parent that I encountered was Sean Levetter, Angie Kaufman's husband, Angie Kaufman Levetter's husband. And I don't really know Sean that well. He would come here once in a while, and Sean came up and just hugged me. And I can't tell you, since then, the first few days after the accident, he texted me every day. He went to text me every couple days. He texted me last week and asked me, how you doing? And then we got to the hospital, and parent after parent, the sergeants, Heather, I don't want to forget anybody, but just parents were coming up to us and hugging us. And Jeremy's boys were fine. You know, they were, we're good. But Jeremy drove all the way down there and just gave me a hug. And Jeremy drives a truck. He's driven the church bus a lot. Jeremy understands, I think, maybe what I was feeling a little bit. And just phenomenal. And that was really God showing his hand. And I appreciate that. And I wish I could spend more time telling you about that. And maybe down the road when I'm not so emotional. But that first Sunday, I didn't want to come to church. And I told my wife, I said, I know it's where I need to be. And Pastor led you guys to pour encouragement into us. And then yesterday and today, I just was really struggling a lot. And then this morning, being here with you guys, tonight, hearing testimonies is incredible. I don't want you to feel bad for me. I don't want you to feel sorry for me. I just want your prayers. And Anyway, let's get in the message. That's Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to be. We're not posting this one on the website. Romans chapter 8. I don't cry that much. I cry more than Brian does, though. We know that. Romans chapter 8, if you would stand with me as we read God's word. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. The Bible says this, verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for hearing testimony of what you've done in people's lives. Lord, I thank you for those three that professed faith in you while we were at camp. Lord, I just thank you so much. No matter anything else, all the good things that happened, Lord, and the bad things that happened, Lord, that made everything worth it. And Lord, we thank you. We pray that you'll continue to help our youth group to draw closer to you. And as we draw closer to you, I know that we will draw closer to each other. Lord, be with the message tonight. We just pray that you'll use it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. As Pastor spent a lot of time this morning talking about context, the context of this passage, if we go back to Romans, because he says in verse number 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. So as Pastor says, let's look back to see what it's there for. In chapter 7, verse 14 through 25, Paul, he is dealing with sin. He says in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. For now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I'm confused. And I think Paul might have been a little bit confused by what he was saying there. Here's what Paul's saying. This struggle with sin and this struggle that we deal with it with spirits, and we're going to talk about spirits, is something that doesn't really make sense to us. And we think, oh yeah, I can beat this. I can do this on my own. And as Pastor shared earlier this year about things he went through, it's not that easy of just saying, I can beat this. I told a young man at a teen camp. He came up to me and he talked. And I think I may have mentioned this to my Sunday school class this morning, but he came up and was talking to me about some struggles that he was having. And I encouraged him. They didn't have a youth pastor right now, and I encouraged him. I said, talk to your pastor. And I met his pastor. I said, he loves you. He would love to hear from you, but we had a great talk, and I said, you know, I was just reading this in a book recently that, you know, the spiritual life is not I see a truth, and now I can do it because I want to. But the spiritual life, when we practice baseball, I tend to be like, just catch the ball, you know? But Dad, I can't, just catch the ball. It's coming at you. Hold your glove out there. Catch it, right? It's that simple to me. In my mind, I know what you're thinking if you watch me play softball. In my mind, it works so well. You know, you pitch the ball and you say, just hit the ball. And sometimes we do that with Christians and we say, look, the Bible says don't do that. Just stop doing it. And it's not that simple. Because even Paul, one of the greatest Christians, one of the greatest preachers, one of the apostles, he's saying, look, the things that I would do, the things that I know I should do, I don't do them, and the things that I know I shouldn't do, I do them, and it's a struggle. And in our Christian lives, this is what we face. We face a struggle of, I know what I'm supposed to do. How does Andrew get better at baseball? He's going to get better at baseball by me throwing the ball to him and him dropping it. me picking it up and throwing it to him again. He's going to drop it. Once in a while, he's going to catch it, but he's still going to drop it. He's only going to get better if we keep throwing the ball to him. If he keeps saying, "Dad, throw me the ball again. Dad, pitch me the ball again." And in our Christian lives, that is what our Christian lives are like, is I dropped the ball. I messed up. Throw me the ball again. I'm going to do this again. And we can't give up. And I told that young man, and we just talked this weekend, and I said, he said, "I'm doing well." He goes, I'm reading my Bible, but I'm failing sometimes too. And so just get back up in the morning and do it again. Don't have an attitude of, "I failed, I can't do this." Listen, this Christian life is not compared to baseball, it's not the game. We're still in practice. And we're gonna perfect this someday. It's going to be when the Lord returns, when we get to heaven, it's going to be perfected. And we're not going to miss a ball. We're not going to mess up. But while we're here, we have to continually try and get back up and do it again. Take another swing at the ball. And so Paul, he's going through in this verse, and as we read through those, if you read all the times that Paul says the word "I" and the word "me," and you add them together, he says them 32 times. So what's the issue? The issue is I. It's me. Because I'm trying to do it. I can do this. I don't need anybody's help. I can do this. And when we rely on ourselves, that's when we drop the ball. That's when we fail. In verse number 24, this is the best way that Paul used it. The word "I" is when he said, "O wretched man that I am. O wretched man that I am." When I start saying "I, me," and it's all about "I" and "me," I have to understand that I'm a wretched man, and I will fail, and I will fail, and I will fail. And so now in verse number 1 of chapter 8, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." There is therefore no condemnation. It's easy to struggle with the spirit of condemnation. The spirit of condemnation is I'm no good. I can't do it. I messed up. And I've messed up so many times that I might as well stop trying because I just keep messing up. And that struggle happens in every saved person. There's a struggle between our old self and our saved self, from our carnal self to our redeemed self. And the struggle is not just about our behavior. The struggle is even greater in our minds. The struggle is between what God wants you to think and what this world wants you to think. You see, the greatest victory that Satan wins in the life of a Christian is a battle of the mind, not a battle of the actions. The actions are simply an outward expression of the mind. Satan tries to get us to give over our mind to evil things. He wants us to desire things that are bad. What we would use, quote unquote, the word that those are bad things. And Satan wants us to desire those things. And he wants us to give our mind over to simply, if he can't win that battle, to give our minds over to vain or empty things. If he can get us to focus on unimportant things, then he has won again. But probably one of the greatest ways that Satan makes us stagnant and ineffective is by getting us to submit to the condemnation from ourselves and from others. The first thing that we need to understand about this passage is the word condemnation. The word condemnation means a judgment against, a sentence against, doomed to eternal punishment. You know, there's four main ways that we deal with bad events or that bad events come into our lives. One of them is through testing. And that means with the, it's a testing of the genuineness of our faith. In fact, it's defined this way: the means by which the presence, quality, or genuineness of anything is determined. A means of trial. So we can go through testing. Sometimes we go through something, and it's not because we did anything wrong. It's simply to test the genuineness of our faith. Another way is through correction. This is to set or make true, accurate, or right. To remove the errors or faults from. When I correct my children, this is my goal. And Andrew and I have had this conversation many times recently. Just last night we had this conversation. And I told him, I said, "Buddy, I love you. And this is why you're getting this correction. Because I love you." And I told him, "I don't want it." And I told him this many times. "I don't want to visit you in jail." And I'm serious about that, you know. "I don't want to visit you in jail." And so I correct him, and he gets in trouble. Not because of testing, but because of correction. Another way is through consequence. And this is simply the effect, result, or outcome of something occurring earlier. And so because you jump off a bridge, you're going to be hurting at best, right? I mean, Pastor talked about that this morning. If you're going to jump off onto the concrete, you're going to become a grease spot. That is a consequence. That's not a testing. That's not a correction. It is a consequence. But the fourth way is punishment. And this means to subject to pain, loss, confinement, death, etc., as a penalty for some offense, transgression, or fault. And this word condemnation in verse 1 is that word punishment. It is what we have to go through because of a penalty for some offense, transaction, or fault. But wait a second. He says, there is that, therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That means this: I don't have to suffer punishment. And I know I've said this before, but I try, and sometimes I still mess up with this terminology, but I try to tell my kids, I'm not punishing you because Jesus took your punishment on the cross. I'm simply correcting you. And we have to make sure we keep those separate because he says in verse 8, there is therefore now no condemnation or no punishment. There is no subject to pain, loss, confinement, or death because of a penalty for an offense or transaction or a fault. It's simply punishment. There is no condemnation. But we can struggle with this. We can struggle with feeling condemned and say, God, well, I'm no good. There's nothing about me that is valuable. There's nothing about me that can make me valuable to the Lord again. Listen, no matter what it is that you have done, even as a Christian, there may be consequence. There may be an action. There may be an equal and opposite reaction. There may be something unavoidable, but God doesn't love you any less. There will be no condemnation in your life. Jesus said he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There is only condemnation for those that are not in Christ Jesus. And so tonight, if you were saved, you can understand there is no condemnation in your life. And you may beat yourself up and say, I'm messed up. I've got no value anymore. Listen, Jesus said, no, totally the opposite. I love you just as much now. He told us in Romans 5:8 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were wretched, while there was nothing about us that was redeeming, Jesus still says, I love you anyway. And there's no more condemnation for those who have trusted Christ. But the wrath of God abideth on him, speaking of he that doesn't believe on the Son. Jesus cleared us. Let me give you three things here quickly. Jesus cleared us from the law's punishment. The law of sin must be carried out, the punishment of death. Jesus Christ accomplished this on the cross. So there is sin. And there must be a payment for that sin. That's the law. There must be a payment. And Jesus carried out that punishment. He took the punishment for us on the cross. Number two, Jesus Christ condemned the law's power. He says in verse number 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus condemned the law's power. He said, the law is weak. And he also, and instead of condemning, instead of the law condemning us, he says there that Jesus condemned sin. So there is now no more condemnation. What is it? It's to subject to pain, loss, confinement, or death. What did Jesus do to sin? He killed it. And there is no more condemnation for us, but he condemned sin in the flesh, according to verse 3. The third thing here is Jesus Christ carried out the law's purpose. In verse 4, he says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He fulfilled the law, but not only did he fulfill the law, he fulfilled the law in us. Although we can never keep the law, when God looks at us through the blood of Jesus, he sees the law fulfilled. And so in the Old Testament, when he said, you have to do this, you have to do this, and you have to do this, and we know that none of us could ever keep the whole law, let alone the Ten Commandments, He says, look, when Jesus sees us, he sees commandment 1, commandment 2, commandment 3, commandment 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 fulfilled. Because he has condemned sin and fulfilled the law in us. In Matthew 5, 17, he said, he's not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so Jesus, he says, and what we see here in verse number 1, there's therefore now no condemnation. We have the spirit of condemnation, but it's against the spirit of life in verse number 2. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. These orange shirts that the kids have on, I love them. I think it starts conversations with people when they see prisoner on the back of your shirt. And starts conversations if they stick around long enough to find out about it. But it says, jailbreak, I'm going free. John 8:36, is that right? Therefore, if the Son hath made you free, you shall be free indeed. We have freedom from the law. We have freedom from sin. We have freedom from the condemnation of our sin. When we are saved, we have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God speaks into our hearts. But the problem is that so many times we listen to voices that are not of God. 1 John 4:1 tells us, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. We have to be careful about the spirits that we're listening to. We just went through this in Sunday school. We talked about this passage of 1 John chapter 4. But don't believe every spirit. When you're feeling condemned, understand that is, if you're saved, that is not the spirit that he's given us. He's not given us a spirit of fear. He's not given us a spirit of condemnation. He's given us the spirit of life. But we tend to listen to the wrong words. In John chapter 8, we won't turn there because of time, but the lady, we pictured this in our Easter drama, the lady who's caught in adultery, and she was caught in sin, and they came up and they said, teacher, what do you think we should do? And Jesus said, I love this. He writes down in the sand, and we don't know what he writes, but I remember reading one time, somebody said, I wonder if he didn't get down and write lust and then look up at somebody. If he didn't get down and write crook, thief, and look up at somebody else. We don't know what he wrote, but Jesus said, he got down and wrote, and then he stood up and he said, let he who among you who is without sin be the first to cast the first stone at her. And he got down and wrote again, and everybody just left. And he looks at her, and he says, woman, he says, I just like how he says woman, so I wanted to say that part. I don't know the rest of the exact wording there, but he did say woman. Now he said, woman, who's condemning you? And she said, no one. And man, I'm telling you what, oftentimes we have other people, we have religious people who say, oh yeah, you're no good. And you messed up. You can't accomplish anything for the Lord. I mean, goodness, you used to bleach the tips of your hair, Brian. You can't do anything for the Lord. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to bring that up. You can't accomplish anything. And that's a spirit of condemnation that comes from others. In 1 John chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 John chapter 3, there's another way that we deal with condemnation. In verse number 20, it says this, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. If our heart condemn us, when our heart or our mind or our emotions condemn us, we tell our heart that God is greater than our heart. Say, yeah, maybe you messed up. Maybe there's something that you're dealing with and you're going, everybody around me is not condemning me, but man, I just feel this condemnation in my spirit and I feel like I'm a failure. And you just say, listen, heart, God's greater than you. And God didn't give me the spirit of condemnation. And I'm not saying it's going to be, hey, heart, God's greater than you. But you keep telling yourself that because it's biblical. You say, God is greater than that condemnation. And you will win that battle. And I'm not, like I said, I'm not saying it's going to happen overnight. I'm not saying that you're going to say it and the Holy Spirit's just going to give you all this peace and you're going to go, oh, I feel better. But it doesn't change the fact that God is greater than our heart. The only thing that stops us from being condemned is the Spirit of God living in us. Without the Spirit of God, condemnation is coming. Are you his child? Are you saved? If you can't say that you are, if you've never trusted Christ, you must be born again. You must believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That Jesus came and he paid the penalty. He paid the punishment for your sin. All of it. He took it all. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. If you're saved tonight, you don't have to feel that condemnation. That's not how God wants us to live. Because when we live with a spirit of condemnation, then we live stagnant in our Christianity. We live without effect in people. And as I said, if Satan can get you to just think, just question things, and just, maybe I'm not really valuable, maybe there's nothing I can do. And if Satan can get you to do that, he has won the battle, because you can't be effective for other people. Listen, Pastor talked about it again this morning. This goes so well together. We need each other. I used to read that verse, Hebrews 10:25, and some of you were there. I would teach Sunday school. I'd teach young adult Sunday school, and I would say, yeah, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Don't be like those some and not come to church. You should be in church. That's not the spirit of the verse at all. Spirit of the verse is because of what Jesus did for you and because we need each other. And if I'm feeling condemned, I can't be an encouragement to you. And that's a struggle, because I'm telling you what, you guys have encouraged myself and my wife. I have never seen my wife get up and give a testimony like that. I looked at Miss Jen when she did, and I go, my wife's going to give a testimony. But you, because of you guys, because of what you did, you poured courage into my wife, you poured courage in myself. And I can't thank Pastor enough, because that is, and I mean, you all, I don't want to take anything away from you all, because you all are incredible. But it was your leadership that has taught you that. It was your pastor that has taught you that. And I'm so thankful, because when you pour that spirit of life into people, which is what you did, it helps defeat that spirit of condemnation that we face. And we can be effective for the Lord again. So tonight, if you're here and you're not sure that you're saved, I beg you tonight, trust the Lord as your Savior. I promise you, it won't always be easy, but it will always be worth it. If you're here and you say, I know I'm saved, but I'm struggling with the spirit of condemnation, I'm struggling. The other messages were the spirit of life, or the spirit of fear versus the spirit of power. The spirit of sorrow versus the spirit of comfort. Speaking of when Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away, because then I can send the comforter to you. But we deal with spirits every day, and we must try the spirits to see if they are of God. And when they're not of God, just say, look, my God is greater than you. My God is greater than my own heart. My God is greater. And I'm going to rely on his promises. And it may not be easy every second, but I promise you that God is faithful, and he will see you through. That Sunday morning after the accident, I was going to pick Great is Thy Faithfulness. But I didn't. And I don't know if this is what goes through a mind like mine, okay? It doesn't make sense, but I thought, I don't want people to think that I'm picking this song because God kept us safe. Because if there had been more serious injuries than that, God is still faithful. If I had hit that windshield and I was gone, God is still faithful. And he will see you through. And that may be seeing you through to heaven. It may be seeing you through the trial. But God will be with you. Don't give in to the spirit of condemnation.
All right, we give you an opportunity to respond to that. Fantastic message, Brother Stephen. I mean that with all my heart. Best I've ever heard you preach, brother. I mean that. It was from your heart, and you fleshed it out, and the Lord used you. And I'm confident the Lord has used the message tonight in your heart as well. So if you need to respond, like to come to the altar, you come. We want you to do it. Just come and meet with your Lord. And what's your number, Brother Brian?
382.
You come.